Well, we're continuing on with our studies in the book of Hebrews. We're getting near the end now. Actually, we're just looking at three short verses this morning before we come around the Lord's table. So Hebrews chapter 13, if you're using one of our Blue Church Bibles, it's page 1010. And I'm reading verses 17 to 19. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. And well, look with me, will you, at these verses in Hebrews that we've just read before we come to communion. And the invitation to come and to take part in communion is extended to all those who know and who love the Lord Jesus, who are seeking to walk in fellowship with him and with his people. As I said, we're not quite there yet, but the end is in sight. And God willing, we'll finish our studies in Hebrews next Sunday by looking at this wonderful, warm, and rich closing benediction. But before we get there, what we see here is the author, having spent 10 or 11 or more chapters, bringing before our eyes this wonderful, rich, and deep, textured picture of the person and work of Christ. Well, now continue as he draws things to a close to give a series of very practical exhortations to his readers. Last time, if you were here last Sunday morning, you might remember that we looked at verses 7 to 16 under three headings: consider your leaders, consider Christ, and then consider your response. And if you were here, you might also remember that in relationship to leaders then, we said that the primary emphasis was a call there to remember the leaders that we have had in the past who have demonstrated for us faithfully what it means to speak God's word and then to live a life and to model a faith that flows from that and is consistent with it. And I don't know about you, but we had a really encouraging time in our growth group on Wednesday evening doing just that. As people took the opportunity that was afforded there to share about faithful leaders who had spoken life to them at various points in their journey and who had modeled for them godly living and who had left an enduring impact upon their lives. Well, now, as we come to verse 17, the author returns to this matter of leadership within the church. But now the emphasis shifts from those who have come before to those who are in place just now and how we ought to seek to relate to them. So how can I support the leaders that I have? We don't have the title. Well, that was the title that I gave today's message. How can I support the leaders that I have? Assuming, of course, that you want to, which I hope that you do. What action should be taken? What attitude should be cultivated? That's what we are looking at this morning. And again, let me say, I mean, it will be obvious to you if you worship with us for any length of time that we're only here because we're here. We're only here because this is where the text has brought us to at this time in the life of our church. Incidentally, that is the beauty of a systematic and an expository approach to Scripture. Pastors, preachers, we don't get to ride hobby horses or preach topically on things that suit us, and neither do we get to duck difficult passages. Rather, we trust that in going largely, at least, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, that God will speak and that God will bring before us what we need to hear when we need to hear it. And as we look at these verses this morning, I think you'll agree with me that what the author has to say here, perhaps in contrast to some of the other things that we've had to grapple with as we've gone through Hebrews together, is number one, intensely practical, and number two, at least on the surface, readily understandable. What does he say? Two things. Two things in relationship to your leaders. Number one, submit to them. And then number two, pray for them. So let's look at these things in turn. First then, the call in verse 17, to obey. And then again, to submit. Both carry essentially the same meaning, so he is in effect saying the same thing twice in one short verse. Submit to your leaders, to which we might very well be tempted to say, what? Why? Well, for the simple reason that although the command is clear, it throws up a bunch of questions, doesn't it? And also because for some of us at least, the idea of obeying or of submitting to someone else, it's not something that comes naturally to us. And yet the Bible says clearly, repeatedly, even in this one verse, obey your leaders, submit to your leaders. So to help us work through this and perhaps to acknowledge some of the questions that it throws up even as we do that, let me try and say a number of things about the nature of this leadership that we are called to submit to. In doing that, I'm not going to make any attempt to speak at length about how leadership functions at Central Baptist Church, beyond simply stating that we are a church that is congregational in our government. That's one of the things that it means to be Baptist and to do church in a Baptist way. Therefore, the church meeting where we come together and seek the mind of Christ together for key decisions is a key aspect of how we live together and how we organize ourselves. But notwithstanding that, and in no way contradicting that, we also recognize that the New Testament assumes the existence of two offices for the ongoing health and flourishing of the church. That of the elder, who together are charged with oversight of the spiritual vision and health and direction and teaching of the church. They are the spiritual overseers of the church. And within the eldership, of course, pastors function as teaching elders. And then that of the deacon. Deacons serve in complementary ways to the elders, being especially responsible for the smooth running of practical aspects of the life of the church, without which we could not function. And then, of course, we have, and we are so grateful to God for, Sunday school teachers and youth leaders and growth group leaders and women's Bible study leaders. We could go on and on. All of these are leaders in the life of the church here, but suffice it to say that primarily, at least, the author has in mind here those who are charged with the spiritual oversight of a congregation, so elders and along with them pastors. So with that said, acknowledging that much more could be said, let's ask the question, what is the nature of this leadership that the congregation is called to submit to? Well, just look at the text with me and notice that, first of all, it is to be a pastoral leadership. A pastoral leadership. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. In other words, they fulfill the role of spiritual shepherds looking out over the flock of God. Actually, the word that is used and translated as watch here, as it was used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's a word which is also used in Ezekiel, for instance, to describe the watchman on a city wall, standing up there, looking out, watching for the dawn, watching for enemies coming from without, watching for problems that might arise from within. Now, it ought to be clear, but I'll say it anyway. They are not put up on that high place. They are not put up on that vantage point so that people might point to them and say, my, my, it must be lovely up there. It must be great to stand in a position where you are elevated above others. No. Neither are they put up there to admire the view or breathe in the refined air. They are not put up on that vantage point for themselves. They are put up there to watch. And when someone is entrusted with the responsibility of spiritual leadership, they are to function as watchmen. That's why Paul in Acts 20, speaking to the elders in the church in Ephesus, says to them, keep watch over yourselves and the flock of God of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So the leadership that is spoken of here is a pastoral leadership. They are to lead as a shepherd who cares for and looks out for the flock that is in his care. Secondly, you'll see it is an accountable leadership. These men are called to keep watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And notwithstanding the fact that elders are accountable to one another, they are. And that they're accountable also to the congregation, they are. The accountability that is in view here is not that which operates on the horizontal level. It is one which ultimately will be before God. And so when leadership is taken seriously and exercised humbly, it will be done. It will be done with the constant awareness that a day is coming when the books will be opened and we will have to give an account. Not to the church meeting, important though that is, but to God himself. Please don't misunderstand me in the saying of this, but the primary responsibility of leaders is not to the congregation. It is for the congregation. And that before God. And that is a solemn thing. Every decision taken, every sermon preached, every call made or not made, every word of counsel given, any rebuke that may fall from your lips. God says, I will hold you accountable for that. For how you have cared for my flock. They keep watch over your souls, says the author. And they do that as those who will have to give an account. And so it is an account of that. And it is within that framework that the call to be obedient, that the call to be submissive comes. Because this call to obey, it is not a completely unqualified thing so that any bully or braggart could use it to beat you down. Rather, it is the duty of God's people to obey their leaders while their leaders are watching over their spiritual welfare, humbly dependent upon the God before whom they will stand. And of course, key to this is that they will be Hebrews 13:7 kind of leaders. The kind of leaders that we looked at last time who speak the word of God to you. Because that's where their authority comes from. From the word of God. It's not the authority of personality. It's not the authority of bright ideas. It's not the authority of a personal agenda. It is the authority of God's word. And that's why it's so important that you who are gathered here, that you who are listening, you do what you do too. Thank you for that. You commit to becoming a people of the book yourself. Otherwise, the word of warning that was given back in verse 9 of this chapter, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Well, that would be a silly thing to say. That would be a redundant thing to say. The writer is not urging blind, unthinking obedience to everything who calls himself a Christian teacher might say. You understand that, don't you? I'm sure you do. I mean, think about it. If they did it to the Apostle Paul in Berea, which they did, go back and read it. I think it's in Acts chapter 17, examining the scriptures daily to see if the things that he said were there. If they did it to Paul, you'd better be doing it to me. And of course, to anyone else who stands here. So we'd better be opening our Bibles, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and following along, and then if you are able, joining in with some other Bible study group through the week, the growth group or one of the women's studies or some other group where you can join in with others in saying together, let's look at this again. What was it that was said? Is it actually there? And if it is, then what does that mean for my life? And what does that mean for my family? And what does that mean for my church? Because the only reason I would submit to it is if it's right. And if it's right, then it's right, and I must do it. And if it's wrong, then it's wrong. And if it's wrong, I don't need to pay any attention to it. Indeed, I shouldn't, no matter how persuasive an individual might seem. Now, there are, aren't there, to be great confidence in that. Because then, even if the word is challenging, even if the word is hard, which at times it will be for all of us, maybe in relationship to our sexuality or our attitude towards money or the relationships we have with those around us. If the word comes to us in a hard way, then we as sheep will feel that it is, if you like, it is the crook of God's word which is going around our neck. And that to pull us back from danger, or it is the crook of God's word that has been used to prod us to go on when we feel reluctant in ourselves. Or it is the crook of God's word that has been used to guide us out into pastures that we need to go in, or even dare I say it, very rarely, that is to be used to stop us from butting heads with one another. So we are to submit to leadership. We are to obey our leaders while they are exercising leadership in the name of Christ, when it is according to the direction of Christ, and when it is offered by the rule of the word of Christ. And we're to do that, notice, in such a way that their work is made easier, not harder. So the author says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning. For that would be of no advantage to you. In other words, you, the congregation, you, the members of the church, you have great power. Because you have the potential to make your leaders glad. And you have the potential to make your leaders groan. So let me ask the question. I won't dwell on it. What do you think you are? Do you make your leaders glad? Or do you make your leaders groan? I'm thankful for so many of you for whom it is absolutely the former. Keep going in that place. J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrase, he kind of turns this around and he puts it in a more positive way. He says, try to make their work a pleasure, not a burden. For by doing so, you will not only help them, but you will benefit yourself. So again, please continue to do what so many of you do. Speak, act, respond, engage, even challenge when you believe a challenge is necessary in a way that builds up, in a way that makes the task easier, and yeah, in a way which will in turn help us to help you. And of course, one of the greatest ways you can do that is to pray for your leaders. At times, running away and we need to get to the communion table. But look what he says in verses 18 and 19. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you. He wants to be with them, doesn't he? He loves them. He wants to be in their company. He wants to be with them. He's written them a letter, quite a long letter, though he doesn't seem to think that himself. And letters are okay, emails are okay, whatever other methods of electronic communication you use, they are okay. Over these last few years, we've all learned how to use Zoom and Livestream, and they have given us new ways of connecting, which have been a lifeline for many. But being together is best. Face to face is best. I want to see you, he says, so please pray urgently for that. But the prayer that he covets is for more than that, isn't it? Convinced, though he is, that his and his co-leaders, co-workers, that their conscience is clear, that their motives have been good in all that they have sought to do, as they have led and taught and lead and guided, they've sought to act honorably in everything that they've done. Still, he's not so arrogant as to think that he doesn't need their prayers. So we see that the leadership that leaders are called to that are called to exercise and that congregations are called to submit to, it's not only pastoral, it's not only accountable. It also needs to be humble. It needs to be dependent. Aware, despite our best efforts, aware of our potential for faults and failings, aware of our great need for prayer. And of course, nowhere do we express the humility of our hearts better than when we as individuals bow our knee in prayer. And nowhere do we make clear to others our dependence upon God more than to the degree that we seek from them the promise of prayer and the assurance of their prayers. And you know what's striking to me here as we come almost to the very end of this letter? This is actually the first time that the author has referred to himself in a personal way at all. And the whole of this long, long letter, and it comes right here at the end, and when it comes like this: would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? The first time the writer, as it were, personalizes things. He does so to acknowledge his dependence upon the prayers of God's people in order that he might serve them better. And in so doing, he provides for us a further example of the nature of leadership within the Christian church. Recognizing that all the blessing that he ever needed could only be obtained from God, and that prayer is the means of obtaining the blessings and the encouragements that are required. Italian pastoral ministry. One of the greatest things you can do for your leaders is to pray for them. And one of the greatest encouragements your leaders can hear is when you let them know that you are doing just that. Someone came up to me over the coffee time just a couple of weeks ago. And they didn't just say, you know, how are you? I'm praying for you. They did say that, but they said, how are you? I'm praying for you. In fact, my wife and I, we pray for you every morning. So you go away encouraged. You go away believing that that is true. And you go away encouraged to serve God and to serve his people just that little bit more faithfully. Well, may God help us. And again, thank you for so many of you who modeled us and encourage us and help us keep going. Let's pray, and then we'll come to communion. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for, at times, the rich and deep theology that it brings before us, that thrills our hearts with a sense of worship. But thank you also for the practical exhortations that it gives to us, even as we have seen this morning. Oh, Father, help and equip the leaders of this place to lead according to your word, to lead as those who are shepherds, to lead as those who know that they are accountable, and that to you, and to lead as those who are humble and dependent upon you. And Lord, help the congregation to encourage the growth and the development of such leaders in their midst, and therefore to joyfully submit to them, so that the work of the gospel might go on, so that the church of Christ might be built up, so that those on the fringes might be brought in, so that those who are wounded might be bound up, so that those who are hungry might be fed, so that those who need Christ might hear the hope of the gospel. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.